Unmute myself. All right. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I feel a little spaced out, but I'm going to get back to myself. It must be the long nights. You know, many a times before I preach, I usually spend quite a bit of time praying, either go to bed late or wake up early in the morning. So maybe some of that is catching up with me right now. So I pray that the Holy Spirit will give me the strength and the energy that I need to bring a word to you. But I do believe that I have a word from the Lord for this house this morning. And I'm going to ask you to please join with me in a passage we've been in for the past few weeks. And it is found in Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. And as you know, as we've been practicing, I'm going to please ask you to stand with me as we read the Word of God. But today we're going to do it a shorter version of what we've done in the past couple of weeks. So I'm mindful of the need for you to not have to. I'm mindful of the time, actually. That's probably the most pressing thing. So we are going to read Joshua chapter 3, only the last four verses, verses 14 to 17. Joshua chapter 3, 14 to 17. I do believe that the team has it. So it's going to come through in a second. Or maybe it's behind me. No, it's not. As you can hear the elevator music, this is to say, please hold. You know, while we try that extension. All right. So now I don't know if you can read this, but it goes like this. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now, the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Can you say completed the crossing on dry ground?
Completed the crossing on dry ground.
You may be seated. Thank you very much. Lord, we thank you once again, Father God. I pray for your grace as I deliver this word. I pray for your power, your anointing, your energy, Lord. I pray that, Lord, you put away all distraction. I pray, Lord, that your people will be edified, transformed into what you've called them to be. And I pray above all, Lord, that your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Please, thank you. Thank you very much. Church, we find ourselves for a third and final time in the story, in a story where over a million migrants stood on the shore of a mighty river, looking at the other side, where promises made to their ancestors would finally become a reality. These migrants, along with their leader Joshua, we're all longing for one thing and one thing alone, to be taken to the other side. So for the past couple of sermons, I've been answering one particular question. How does one successfully make it to the other side? And I begin to answer that question for you. I shared with you that there are three factors I see in this passage that made it possible for the Israelites to successfully make it to the other side of the river. The first factor was because they consecrated themselves, which meant that they prepared themselves for a holy visitation. That was sermon number one. And then the second factor was that it was because the presence of God went ahead of them. And that was sermon number two. And the third factor was because someone stood in the gap for them. Therefore, in a generic sense, this passage is showing that those who successfully make it to the other side are those, number one, those in whom the work of perfection is done first. And second, those who successfully make it to the other side are those before whom the presence of God goes first. And last but not least, those who successfully make it to the other side are those for whom someone stands in the gap. It is this third and final point that I want to interest you today, saying that those who successfully make it to the other side are those for whom someone stands in the gap. Standing in the gap. So, church, that word gap is a word we use to describe the void that exists between two spaces. More precisely, a gap is a place between two places, a status quo and an ideal. A gap, church, reminds us of incompleteness, of something missing. Deacon Fendi, you know what? A gap is always emphasizes our deficiencies, our shortcomings, our lack. That's what a gap is. A gap is always the difference between where you are and where you ought to be. In church, one thing that is clear is that if you want to get to where you need to be, you must overcome the gap. So the children of Israel stood on that riverbank, looking across the torrents, seeing where they need to be, but couldn't quite get there on their own because there was a gap. So I wonder this morning, I wonder how many of us today get teased or even tormented by the could-bes in your life that never become reality because the gap between where you are and where you could be is too big for you to overcome. I wonder how many of you tried many times to make it to the other side on your own, but only to find yourself falling in the gap. If that is you, today this passage has some pretty good news for you. That those who successfully make it to the other side are those for whom someone stands in the gap. See, what is peculiar in this passage is the fact that there are three ways God could have used to overcome the gap between the children of Israel and the promised land. To start, I mean, when you read the text, it's a river that's in front of them. So they could cross a river by swimming across its torrents. That's a possibility. Why not? Well, another possibility is that if they couldn't swim, perhaps they could get on a boat. Why not? Boats existed in those days. They could row your boat across the torrents. If they couldn't swim and they couldn't row, perhaps their last resort would be to walk. But walk how? Walk where? It would be to walk across a bridge that would span itself over that river. Church, these migrants couldn't swim because they had children with them, small children. They had animals. They had luggage. They couldn't get on a boat because they simply had no boats. They had none at their disposal. Remember, these were desert dwellers, not seafaring people. Finally, they couldn't walk across a bridge because there was none. And it would have taken them too long to build one. So what is it then? Therefore, the only way they could make it to the other side, where their blessing awaited them, was by having someone stand in the gap for them. That's the only way. That's the problem and the solution in the text. And this is exactly what we observe in verses 15 and 16 of this passage. And I'll read it again for you because it's pretty short. Verses 15 and 16 says this. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. Someone had to stand in the gap. The lesson here, church, is clear. What you need to make it to the other side, maybe what you least expect, it's not your ingenuity, it's not your strength. Otherwise, the Israelites would have swum across the river to the other side. It's also not your personal resources. Otherwise, these Israelites would have made boats for themselves and used those boats to get across the river. It's also not the environmental resources. Otherwise, there would have been a bridge to use to cross over. No, it wasn't any of these things. It clearly wasn't about these things. What allowed these migrants to cross over was none other than the power of God manifested through the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant. That was the only thing. It was the presence of these priests that became the vehicle God used to fill the gap. So, church, it seems to me, as I was preparing this, I was thinking, what is the universal lesson here? What is the universal principle here? Well, I guess I found one. It seems to me that when it comes to God getting his will done in the earth, he always uses people before he uses things. God always uses somebody before he uses things. So today we dedicated children, we dedicated babies, you know, as a church family, as blood relatives, showing our commitment to help raise them in the fear of the Lord. But you know what? What will help each of them walk into God's divine purpose for their lives are the people who will stand in the gap for them. Yes, the environment in which they will be raised matter. Yes, the material possessions that will be at theirs and their parents' disposal matter. Don't get me wrong. But above all, if there isn't somebody standing in the gap between where this child is now and where they need to be, to teach them right from wrong, to teach them the way they should go, they will have a hard time living up to their potential, especially to their divine potential. So my brothers and sisters, the universal principle again is this. God always uses someone to get his will done. And if God is going to bless you, you can count on it. Somewhere in that food chain is somebody he appointed, dispatched, authorized, empowered, predisposed, trained just to bless you. That's just how he works. Therefore, those who successfully make it to the other side are those for whom a God appointee stands in the gap. That person who showed you favor, that person who doesn't even know the Lord, who still decided to care for you, God appointed that person. That's just how he does his business on the earth. But if that's the case, if that's the universal principle, then how? How then do we recognize those appointees? What's unique about them? What's unique about their work towards us? I want to give you a few things that are found in this text. Number one, you could guess that one. They are appointed by God. That's how you recognize them. God appointed them. Priests, you see, this text talks about the priests. But you know what's interesting about the priests? The priests are a chosen group of people. God appointed them. Priests were appointed by God, and someone needed to be a Levite. Not every Israelite could be a priest, by the way. You needed to be a Levite first. But even if you were a Levite, you couldn't be a priest. You needed to be one of Aaron's children. Because the priesthood was given through Aaron. God appointed him. So the people who became the blessing were people that God had appointed. So the ones who stood in the gap for you will be someone that God appoints. But you know what our problem is? Our problem these days, church, is thinking that we get to choose. We get to elect the very people that God has appointed. That's our problem. And you hear it. Oh, I'll choose this pastor. People go around shopping for churches, shopping for pastors. Just because I'm talking about Gap doesn't mean you need, you know, I'm talking about shopping at the Gap. You don't shop for a pastor. And I can assure you that you don't have enough wisdom to do that. If you meet somebody who thinks he can choose his pastor or her pastor, it's either that person has an overinflated sense of self or that person is in error. Why? Because you don't choose whom God appoints. We don't choose the ones whom God appoints to stand in the gap for us. And I'm about to say something here. I don't want you to think that I'm boasting. Mm-mm. Please. See, I have to preface things so that you guys don't. You didn't choose me. You didn't choose Pastor Stephen. Even if you wanted to, you couldn't have. God appointed us. Who would have thought that a man from Tennessee would partner up with a cool Haitian dude like me? I mean, and I fly. Praise the Lord. Howard is in the back saying, praise the Lord, brother. That's true. But, you know, we didn't choose this, guys. God did. Pastors aren't chosen by churches. Congregations don't choose their pastors. It's utter foolishness to think such things. What happens then? What congregations do? You know what they do? What congregations do is to acknowledge and affirm God's appointments. That's all. You acknowledged it. You affirm it. And in this process of merging, you know what God is doing? God is also appointing different people in this congregation to do different things. God is appointing you to lead different kinds of ministries. Why? Because we're going to need people to stand in the gap to get the work done. And unless you answer that call, the work won't get done. If these priests didn't do their job, the people wouldn't have been blessed. When priests do their job, the people are blessed. So when God is appointed, if God has appointed you and you've come to realize that and you're running away from it, you're doing us a disservice. You're doing yourself a disservice. Don't run away from your appointment. And you know what I found? I've been in churches long enough to see this, that people who get disappointed because they refuse to accept the one whom God appointed. You will get disappointed if you resist and refuse whom God has appointed. So these priests, they're appointed. So that's how you know. That's how you know you're dealing with the one who's going to stand in the gap for you. Let me give you number two. You will recognize the one whom God has called to stand in the gap for you, not only because they are appointed by God, but you will recognize them based on their ability to empathize with you and to bear with you and to hope for you. There's a little something happening in this text here that I don't want you to miss. Notice in this text that the priest went ahead of the people. They went ahead of him. We didn't get to read it today, but we've been reading it for the past couple of sermons. They went ahead of the people. They went ahead of the people. You see, it's very simple. But I have, let me repeat that again. They went ahead of the people. Those whom God has appointed to stand in the gap for you won't send you. They'll go first. They'll go first. They are your vanguard and your rear guard. Notice in this text that not only did the priest go ahead, but the priest, the text, the final verses, the priest stood in the middle of the river until, that's why I had you repeat that phrase, until everybody completed the crossing. Which means I won't send you for me, I will go ahead of you, but also I won't leave you behind. That's how you know you're dealing with the one whom God has appointed. If you brought me an issue, and if you've been dealing with me over the past 10 years, and you've realized that there are certain things I've run away from when you brought them to me, well, guess what? God didn't appoint me to deal with it. I'm not the person that he's appointed. Because if he's appointed me, he will also anoint me. Because those whom God appoints, he anoints. He anoints. And that's why those of you who are part of this merger need to answer your call, because there are certain things, there are certain gaps that I won't be able to fill, Pastor Stephen won't be able to fill. It's going to be you. So if you don't do your part, I won't be able to do it because God didn't appoint me to do it. God didn't appoint me to lead children's church. God didn't appoint me to lead whatever else, like the sound. I mean, do you all remember how I struggled to just get this mic to work? So you think I belong into this great ministry of audio visual? Clearly not. But God appointed people who could do it far better, far greater than I could. And they go ahead of us. These people show up and they prepare the place. And then when all is said and done, they wait for all of us to leave, and then they clean up, they prepare the place for another church. That's how you know you're dealing with the ones whom God has appointed. And I thank God for them. I thank God for them. These priests, they stood in the river. And I like this image of standing in the river. You know what that means? Because by standing in the river, they were neither on the side of the old land nor on the side of the promised land. They were in an in-between place. And they were okay with that. Church, those who will stand in the gap for you, they're like brokers. They're like middlemen who can both relate to where you are and to where you need to be. They can relate to you and cry with you because that's what the moment is calling for, but at the same time, they can hope for you when you can't hope. They can pray for you when you can't pray. They can still believe God for you when you stop believing God. That's how you know you're dealing with somebody who's called to stand in the gap for you. Only someone God appoints and anoints can do that kind of stuff. They will pray, they will fast, they'll believe, they'll stand with you. Until you get to what's for you, and until you get God's promises to become true in your life. Can I give you number three? So you'll recognize these people not only by their appointment, not only by their endurance and their commitment to you, their ability to empathize with you, but you'll also recognize these people. Actually, I just give that slip out of my mouth. You'll recognize these people by their endurance. By their endurance. Church, these priests, again, that last verse, these priests stayed in the river until everybody completed the crossing. Do you know scholars say that there would have been at least over a million people crossing that river? And also, the river, do you notice that the text says the river stopped flowing a great distance away, and it was harvest time. So never miss details in text, by the way. The details matter. It was harvest time, which meant that the river had flooded its banks. There was an abundance of water. But also, the water stopped flowing a great distance away at another city. So now, if I cut the flow of water, do you know how long it will take for that water to flow all the way to dry ground? And the priests, they stood still in that river, shoulders hurting, knees shaking, but they buckled up until everyone completed the crossing. That takes endurance. That's no ordinary gap filler. That takes somebody whom God has empowered. And that's how you know, church, when you're dealing with your challenges, you can't go look for somebody who's just as flimsy as you are. You need somebody who's been lifting weight, spiritual weight. You need somebody who can do what you can't do. You need somebody who, if you run a 3K, you need somebody who's run a marathon. You need somebody who can outlast you because you've run out of steam. And you know, we've been in the context of spiritual warfare over the past few months. In the context of spiritual warfare, since we've been, you know, looking at it, and I started to think about this passage, the one who stands in the gap for you is the one who has outranked your problem. Somebody who has outranked the problem you're facing. Oh, I wish you'd remember that passage in Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10, do you remember the prophet Daniel? In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel prayed for 21 days. For 21 days, Daniel asked God for an answer. For 21 days, he waited and he couldn't find it. For 21 days, this great prophet of God had his answer given to him by God, but he couldn't receive it. Why couldn't he receive it? Because there was a demonic presence that withheld the very angel that God had dispatched to bring the good news to Daniel for 21 days. And the angel said, Daniel, oh Daniel, you highly favored, for the day you had begun to seek God's face and humble yourself and fast, the Lord had already decreed this, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me. But it didn't stop there. The prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me until one of the princes of God, one of the chiefs of God's army, Michael, came to my rescue. So church, what this is saying is that sometimes the reason why you're not able to overcome the gap is because the person who's dealing with it has not yet outranked the problem. And the only way for the problem to be outranked is when somebody of a higher rank comes in to the rescue. So I've come here to remind you that if you are ever going to overcome the challenges, if you're ever going to be victorious in spiritual warfare, it's not going to take your power. It's not going to take your own abilities. It's going to take a new rank. It's going to take a new rank. A higher ranking officer to do that for you. And you know, what's interesting about that is the higher ranking officer doesn't have to be, you know, the person you think it is. Sometimes it could even be someone younger than you. Sometimes it could be the person who is the most humble in our midst. But in God's kingdom, that person is mighty. When that person prays, it's as if the whole town of Dedham shakes. It's their spiritual authority. So church, as we continue to seek the Lord's face, as we continue to understand what it means to confront the enemy in spiritual warfare, remember that spiritual warfare is always a matter of rank. Remember the disciples couldn't cast out a demon, and then Jesus just came out and said, hey, get out. Why? Ranking. It's a matter of rank. So seek to become someone of a higher rank. Seek to become somebody who can do for others what they can't do for themselves. See, many of us, we're still, spiritually speaking, we're still at an eighth grade level, but we're dealing with challenges that are college grade level challenges. What you need is a professor, a PhD in the spiritual affairs, who can look at that problem and say, don't worry about it. But more so, what you need is to become that person so that you can stand in the gap for someone else. Church, in my own life, I've lost count of the many people God has used and still uses to stand in the gap for me. My mother, who was here, she's probably here somewhere, is a great example of this. My grandmother, and she's probably here too. My grandmother's 104 years old. And she still cooks for me and for my wife. God bless her soul. I'm like, I'm so glad you can do that. But you know, Stanya and I wouldn't be able to do what we do if it wasn't for them. We came from a culture that embraces a concept called godparents. Some cultures embrace it, others don't. Elijah's godparents are here in this room. And we believe in that because I grew up with a godfather who's made a tremendous impact on my life. Intellectually speaking, as a man, you know, business-wise. I mean, he introduced me to real estate investment at the age of 23. When I came to the United States, he bought me the American Heritage Dictionary. And he said, read this. It'll improve your vocabulary. Well, guess what? You know what? I'm standing here doing what I'm doing to you because he stood in the gap for me. Church, I realized that in my life, that every time God is getting ready to make me, to take me to new heights, every time God is getting ready to take me to a new territory, he appoints someone to stand in the threshold for me. He always does that. He assigns an intercessor, an advocate, a sponsor, a waymaker, a coach, a mentor, a teacher, even a pastor. And I'm saying that even a pastor because most of the time people don't realize that the greatest changes, the greatest positive differences that have taken place in their lives were due to the pastors that God had appointed in their lives. I, for one, am grateful for having had pastors that have played a tremendous role in my formation. I bet that's true for you, too. You just haven't paid enough attention to it. Many of you here are perhaps feeling discouraged because God knows you. You know, you've tried hard. You've tried to make it on your own. You've tried to fill that gap. You've tried to overcome that gap on your own. But that gap is just too big. It's just too difficult. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to remind you that what you need will not be provided by your own strength, by your own ingenuity. This is countercultural to the New England culture of leave me alone. I can figure this out on my own. I don't need anybody. Oh, no man is an island. Oh, you're going to need somebody somehow, someday, somewhere. What's missing in your life? What's missing in your life's equation is the fact that no one stands in the gap for you. That's what's missing. No one is standing in the gap for you to help take you to the place you need to be. Your missing link is somebody. Your missing link is someone, not something. And those of you who may be feeling that you never had someone stand in the gap for you, I also want to encourage you. Because the Bible says this. We have an advocate with the Father, even the man Christ Jesus, who lives to make petition to God on our behalf. I love that phrase. Who lives to make petition on our behalf, which means Jesus' full-time job is to stand in the gap for you. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't go on vacation. He doesn't go to sleep. For neither does he slumber nor sleep. The one who looks after Israel. He says that you can go to sleep. You can rest because I am standing up all night for you. That's the one that the Bible reminds us of. That even when your teacher failed you, your mother failed you, your cousin failed you, your neighbor's lying on you, even when your boss fired you for no reason, I'm here to remind you that God is still there interceding. Jesus is still there interceding for you. He's standing in the gap full time for you. Even when your pastor didn't deliver the sermon the way you would have wanted to hear it, Jesus is saying, oh, for I have a blood that preach a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Jesus covers all. He stands in the gap for you. He stands in the gap for me. So that those who are discouraged can find encouragement. Those who need to make it to the other side can complete their crossing on dry ground. Jesus is the high priest. The book of Hebrews says Jesus is our high priest. In this passage we read in Joshua, there were some priests. But guess what? You may not have the priest of the Levitical order, but you have the high priest, Jesus Christ himself, who has made of his church now a kingdom of priests. So which means the moment God has come and stood in the gap for you, he's doing that so that the moment you overcome your gap, you can turn around and stand in the gap for somebody else. Jesus is helping you in comforting you so that the same comfort you've received, you can turn around and comfort someone else. So church, I didn't come to preach long today because I wanted to preach a nice, sweet sermon, because I wanted to talk to you after church as well. But I want you to know that those who successfully make it to the other side need somebody. This merger is going to need you. It's going to need you to stand in the gap. It's going to need other people who are not even here. It's going to need even those who are listening to us right now. Because those who successfully make it to the other side are those for whom someone stands in the gap. There are lots of people in New England, in Boston, who are bound. We've lost their mind. We're crying every night. We're hopeless. We're helpless. Who will stand in the gap for them? Who's got their back? Jesus is saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, my arms are open wide. So that those who are weary and heavy laden can come and come to me and find rest. Church, do we want to be the kind of church that just does things as usual? Or do we want to be the kind of church that stands in the gap? I believe that the Lord has called us to stand in the gap. And those who successfully make it to the other side, it's not just us, but I'm going to just say the whole New England region will make it to the other side because, number one, there will be people in whom the work of perfection is done, and that's us. The whole of New England will make it to the other side because, let's look at the second one, there will be a people before whom the presence of God goes first. And the whole New England region will make it to the other side because there is a church community in a place called Dedham. Not only the work of God is done in them, not only the presence of God goes before them, but there is a church community that God has prepared to stand in the gap for all of New England. May you be that church. And may God bless you.